Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Startle us, O God, with good news of your great love. May your news of resurrection awaken in us feelings of new life and a direction for tomorrow. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I guess it goes without saying that Easter Sunday is a good day to be in church. On Easter morning, the music is marvelous and the room is full. Toddlers are dressed in special Easter dresses and trousers that are super cute, as long as you don't have to know what was required to get them on. Brunch plans and egg hunts are at the ready, and so is the candy. Folks, we live in a divisive world these days. And you know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. People who like peeps and people who don't. But on Easter morning, we can all try to get along. Not everything about Easter is ideal, you know. Sometimes it is rainy, other times it's cold. I have a pastor friend who used to say that when she died and went to heaven, the first thing that she was going to ask is, "Jesus, why do you sometimes allow it to rain on Easter?" And sometimes it is cold. At a time when I served a church in Chicago, we had a sunrise service on the shores of Lake Michigan, some years in the middle of March. It was cold out there. Some years there was snow on the ground and wind strong enough to put sand in your face, and it would be cold enough that I could not hold on to my sermon with my bare hands. But there were people, and not just a few, for whom this was their resurrection tradition, and they would show up in great numbers. no matter the weather. Easter's got a way of happening not only in the best of times, but in harder circumstances as well. And what really amazes me about Easter is that it happens not just in circumstances that are inconvenient, but in places that are truly tragic and horrible. Even there, Easter comes. Easter will be preached today in storefront churches and corrugated iron chapels where the worshipers are desperately poor. Today is still Easter for parents who have lost a child and for people who have recently been told of a terminal illness. Easter will come today for people with dementia and Alzheimer's, who might remember the tunes of their childhood hymns, even if they no longer remember their own families. Easter will be preached in Bethlehem and Beirut. Easter will be preached among immigrants and refugees who have been displaced for months or years in Sudan, in Haiti, along our southern border. Of course, in desperate places, the message is not quite the same as it is in comfortable places like this. It is about a stubborn kind of resurrection hope that prays in desperation for healing and strength to keep going, for justice to be done, for the comfortable people of the world to notice, and for a time when change will come. There are many Easter preachers in the world who have a job this day that is much harder than mine. Yes, we live in a big, wide world with so much that draws out our compassion and our longing for change. And I'm grateful that in the midst of the joy in this room today, that I preach Easter in a place where we remember the struggles and the experiences of others and pray that we will not take for granted the blessings that we enjoy. Easter is beautiful and is revolutionary in our world precisely because Easter has always been for all of God's children. And it always will be. This morning in this congregation, we will ask two questions we have been asking about God and Jesus throughout the winter and spring, this time about resurrection. What does resurrection tell us about God? And what does resurrection tell us about how to be human? But let's start first with a little of what we mean when we use this word, resurrection. Jesus came from a tradition that did not spend a lot of time on resurrection, and for that matter, the afterlife. The religion of the early Hebrew and Jewish peoples seems to emphasize a way of living in the world, without much thought given to what happens on the other side. Of course, some folks did think about it. Many of you know the Old Testament story of the prophet Ezekiel. God leads him into a valley of dry bones, a desert graveyard. And there God shows Ezekiel that the power of the Holy Spirit can connect the foot bone to the knee bone to the thigh bone, and breathe life into places where there was death. Other Old Testament prophets, Daniel and Isaiah among them, speak of eternal life as a place where the wrongs of this world are put to right, where the comfortable and oblivious people of the world receive no further comfort, but where those who suffered and struggled through life finally find their just reward. This kind of talk about resurrection does not challenge the idea that human beings shouldn't die or whether or not they stay dead, but it is a clear message about God's justice. The New Testament has more to say about resurrection, but is still mostly mysterious on the subject. All four of the gospel stories of Jesus agree that the tomb was empty, but none of them try to describe how that happened. The resurrection appearances Jesus makes to his disciples leave them inspired and awed, yes, but first confused and afraid. And they surely have no explanation. So when we gather on Easter morning, all of us, with other Christians in a worship space like this, it is probably just fine if some of you in the room imagine the resurrection and you see an embodied in the flesh Jesus walking around in skin and bone just like you and me. And others among you understand this day as more of a metaphor, a story whose power keeps coming from those who tell it again and again. And still others who are not quite sure what to believe and find themselves someplace in between. There is room for all of us. We are richer because we're together. What the Bible stories do seem to agree upon is that in the promise of resurrected life, somehow things that are broken get repaired. The hurts of the world receive healing. As the Apostle Paul says it, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What was sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What was sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What was sown in weakness is raised in power." And John's words in the book of Revelation, "Look, the home of God is among humankind. God will dwell with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." It all begins in that story of the empty tomb, which this morning we heard from the Gospel of John. John's telling of it includes all of the raw human emotion that comes with grief and loss and prayed for healing. It is early in the morning, while it was still dark, that Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and finds the stone rolled away. Mary did not go to the tomb expecting resurrection. She went expecting death and still reeling from the horrors of Jesus on the cross. So when she sees the stone rolled away, she is deeply frightened and she runs to the comfort of her friends. When they return together, the disciples enter the tomb and find the burial clothes. And in various stages of confusion and belief and disbelief, they return to their homes. Mary, still grieving, sits down at the entrance of the tomb and begins to cry. It is at that moment that the angels make their presence known, inviting Mary to imagine that maybe, just maybe, something other than death and grief is at hand. And then Jesus appears. He is somehow different enough that she mistakes him for the gardener. But he makes himself known to her when he calls Mary by her name. The story's power comes. It comes not just from some kind of magical discovery that Jesus never died, but from the reality that he was dead. The power of resurrection comes from taking the cross seriously. As is so often the case, only when we are acquainted with sufferings and fragility of life do we appreciate life's blessings for what they really are. A regular part of my job, my calling, a part that I would admit is difficult but surely a blessing, is to be welcomed into the life of people who are struggling, someone who has been informed of some kind of life-changing news, a terminal diagnosis, an accident that will change them forever, the loss of a loved one that will reshape their life. We never want these kinds of struggles for people, but life is full of them. And to be a pastor, a person who is invited into sacred spaces of hardship when things are at their worst, that is truly one of the great blessings of my life. And I learn from it all the time. Though we never wish tragic turns of events on anyone, sometimes they lead to wisdom that the rest of us fail to find. People who are aware of the nearness of death often come to know the preciousness of life. Only because we have followed Jesus to the cross do we have a chance to be surprised by joy when the tomb is empty. So resurrection makes us hopeful in the face of our own struggles, struggles that we know one day God will redeem. What Easter tells us about God is that even in the face of great suffering and even death, God remains with us. God is not a fair-weather fan of human life, joining at church only for the baptisms and the wedding days, but in the moments and seasons of life when we experience the greatest despair. God is with us still, waiting as long as it takes for the door to crack open to healing, hope, and new life. And new life is the glorious promise of today, the glorious promise of Easter, born out of the awareness that the God we worship is willing to go with us even unto death. We celebrate the hope that death is defeated, that love wins, because we declare that Christ is risen. We don't always celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday when we have this huge crowd in the room, but we're going to do so today. And as you come to the table, I invite you to come full of joy. Full of joy. Not just naive happiness, but a joy that you draw upon from your deepest wisdom and all of your life experience. For this is a table that Jesus prepares for a world that put him to death. This table is prepared out of the brokenness of his own human body and the pouring out of compassion from his very own life, so that people in every life circumstance will know that God is with us and that we are called to be with and for each other. The Bible calls this the joyful feast of the kingdom of God, and says that one day God will gather us from north and south, from east and west, from every race and clan, every age, every nation, every time, the joyful as well as the struggling, to be redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ. At this table, we learn what the resurrection tells us about being human, that there is no us and them, there is only we. Easter is for all of God's children. This is God's great hope for all. And as you come to the table this morning and take God's love out into the world when you go, may resurrection joy, may that joy be at work in your life, all to God's glory and honor and praise. Amen.